You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to continue our series on the revealed mystery of the Trinity in the Old and New Testaments. Now, we're going to cover a lot of passages, so hold on to your seats. We're going to go from Exodus 3 to Deuteronomy 7, Isaiah 63, Genesis 15, Ephesians 2, and Titus 3. There is only one true God. Now, through natural knowledge, we can discern that there is a God who created all things. Yet, it is only through the revealed knowledge that God gives to us that we can know who this one true God is. It is in the apostolic and prophetic writings of God that we have the revealed knowledge of salvation. For the prophets and the apostles have been sent by God in order to reveal the one true God to the nations. Apart from this teaching, a person is without God. Now, the one true God directly revealed himself to Moses when he called Moses into the prophetic office. Now, we have the account of this historical event recorded for our benefit in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 4. When Yahweh saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, this is Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Here you have the one true God revealing himself to Moses in order to put Moses into the prophetic office. Of course, this calling that Moses has is unique to all the other prophets, for there is none of the other Old Testament prophets like Moses. Moses writes the first books of the Bible, the first five books for us. Moses is the one who reveals the true God to us in written form, as he revealed the true God in spoken words to the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt. Now, the Lord puts Moses into this prophetic office, and then he will continue to put other prophets into this office, so that in the days of the Old Testament, the one true God chose the people of Israel as his people, and then to his people he sent his prophets to reveal to them the knowledge of salvation. So Moses, in this prophetic office, writes in Deuteronomy chapter 7, saying this, "For you are a people holy to Yahweh your God, and Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that Yahweh set his love on you and chose you. For in fact, you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because Yahweh loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Now, this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. From these words of Moses, we learn what we are to confess, believe, and teach about the one true God, who he is and what he has done. and specifically note that this is about his act of salvation because he is the Savior. It is God's action to redeem his people from the house of slavery. It is God's action to take his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, releasing them from the hand of Pharaoh. And this is the triune God who is acting in this salvation for his people. Isaiah the prophet testifies of the actions of salvation brought out by the triune God in this way in chapter 63. So first, the prophet Isaiah speaks in verses 7 through 8 saying this, "I will recount the steadfast love of Yahweh, the praises of Yahweh, according to all that Yahweh has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior." So this is Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 8. Where the prophet is recalling for the people of Israel who God is and what God has done. God is the Savior, the one who saved them, delivered them out of Egypt by redeeming them from the house of slavery. And so we're talking about Yahweh here who did this. Now what we will see is this is the way that we are taught to confess the three persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity. So first you have the Father. And so here we're talking about Yahweh, and then in the very next verse, we will move towards confessing the Son, as the Son was there with the Father, bringing the people out of Egypt. So first we talk about the Father being referred to as Yahweh. Then in the next verse, which is verse 9, Isaiah goes on to say this, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." Now the he, of course, is Yahweh, the Father. Because the very next phrase says this, "And the messenger of his face saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." So this is first verse 9. And here's where we make a distinction in persons of the Blessed Trinity. You have the Father being referred to as Yahweh, and the Son being referred to as the messenger of his face. So that the Father is the one who sent the Son, and the Son is the one who was sent. Thus, he is the messenger of the face of Yahweh. The Son is the one who comes to reveal God to us, to teach us who the true God is. And so you have the Father, Yahweh, specifically, and you have the messenger of Yahweh's face saved them. So the activity is actually given to the Son. The Son is the one who saved. Thus, the Son is the Savior. Now, if you go on and you continue in verse 10, you hear how we are taught to make a distinction in all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So in verse 10, we continue by saying this, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." Now, who's the his? Of course, we're talking about Yahweh first. So you have Yahweh, who is the person of the Father, the messenger of his presence, which of course is the Son, and so the his is referring to the Father, and now you have they rebelled and grieved against his Holy Spirit. Whose Holy Spirit? The Father's Holy Spirit, Yahweh's Spirit. And so that's why we say that the Father is eternally unbegotten, the Son eternally begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. But here you have all not only being eternally present at the beginning in creation, but in particular, all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are actively involved in the Exodus, the redemption from slavery. So again, at verse 10, we read, and it says this, "But they," of course, being the people of Israel, "rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy," he being Yahweh, "and he himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" So again, this is Isaiah chapter 63, verses 10 through 11. So Isaiah testifies to us that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity brought salvation to the people of God in the Exodus, that God redeemed his people from the slavery in Egypt. You have the Father being referred to as Yahweh, the Son being referred to as the angel of his face, and of course, the Holy Spirit being referred to as his Holy Spirit, who was there in the midst of his people. And so you have all three persons of the Blessed Trinity revealing to us the triune God. And so back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Israelites were about to cross into that promised land, after they had rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit who was present with them, and they went into the wilderness, now you have Moses handing on the baton to, of course, Joshua, who will be a successor in the office to Moses, taking the people of Israel into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is recalling and recounting for the people of God who God is and what God has done. And so Moses declares in Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 9, saying this, "Know therefore that Yahweh, your God, is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." So that's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. See, again, this is how the people of Israel rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of his prophet Moses to reveal to his people the knowledge of salvation, that they could hear the voice of God. But yet by nature, people are in rebellion against the Creator, and they don't want to hear what he has to say. And the sin in us desires to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit desires to work through the Word. And so here Moses is once again revealing the knowledge of God in his Word. So Moses is speaking the Word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he is writing the Word inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we have the same Word, the Word that reveals God, the Word that reveals the true God to the people of Israel in the days of Moses, and that Word that's in written form that continues to reveal the true God to us in our day. But notice how in this text it says that God is the one who keeps covenant. Now, of course, in Isaiah, we learn later on, and we've seen throughout the whole Old Testament, that God is faithful, but his people are not. His people continue to rebel against him and desire not to listen to him or keep covenant, but rather break it. And so we know who we are by nature, those who by nature are enemies of God, those who are by nature haters of God, who are deaf, blind, and spiritually paralyzed to walk in his ways. But it is the desire of the Holy Spirit to use this prophetic office to deliver to us the Word. For the Spirit comes with the Word to open ears to hear his voice, eyes to see wonderful things in his Word, and of course, hearts to believe his promises that he gives to his people. So he gave a promise to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. And the good news is that God keeps the covenant he makes. God is the one who has steadfast love, even though even his own people, by nature, fall into sin and desire not to love God and desire to break covenant. But it is Yahweh who is the true God who comes to us to save us, to seek us out, those who are lost. And he's the one that comes to fallen creation to restore it. So Yahweh's the one who comes to Abraham to make a covenant with Abraham. So the emphasis is not on the person and work of Abraham, how significant he is, but rather on who God is and what God does. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he keeps it. So if you look back at Genesis chapter 15, for example, you hear how this is recorded for us by Moses, which says, "On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram." Of course, this is before Abraham is Abraham with the extended name. But he makes a covenant with Abram saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Now, that was a covenant that he made with Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, recorded for our benefit and our instruction. Now, of course, in the days of Moses, now you're looking centuries later, the people found themselves not in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, but rather in the land of Egypt. And so when we go back to Exodus and we see how the true God reveals himself to Moses to put him into the prophetic office that Moses may reveal the true God to us, this is where the Lord God says and speaks to Moses about this covenant. So Yahweh declares this in chapter 3 of Exodus. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." So this is the Lord revealing to Moses that he keeps covenant. The covenant that he made with Abraham, he will keep. Even though the people of God will break covenant, the people of God by nature don't want to listen to God, it is God who continues to come in his weakness to speak to us. It is God who continues to assure us in his steadfast love that he is slow to anger, that he is the one who keeps his promises. And so God took the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Now, in the New Testament, we have the same understanding of the same one true God. It's not a different God in the New Testament. It's not like there was a God of the Old Testament, and now there's a God of the New Testament. It's not like the God of the Old Testament was mean and harsh, and the God of the New Testament is loving and considerate. But instead, it's the same God. So that in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures, we are told about who the one true God is. But also, we are told that the one true God is faithful, but the people of God are not. They're the ones that continue to rebel against him, continue to follow other ways, continue to follow after false gods. You see, because the sin still clings to us as we live and dwell in this fallen world, we continue to find ourselves in the dark, looking after other ways to heaven or other explanations of who God is or other revelations outside the prophetic and apostolic message. And so we are constantly warned about listening to the revealed knowledge that God gives to us in these offices of prophet and apostle, so that we have the writing so we can be certain and sure. And so in the New Testament scriptures, we hear just like Yahweh sent the prophets of old, now Yahweh in the flesh sends out the apostles to the ends of the earth. To do what? To reveal the knowledge of the one true God to the Gentiles who sit in darkness. You see, these Gentiles do not have God. They do not have the revealed knowledge of who he is and what he does. And so these apostles are sent out to proclaim that we have a Savior who has come to save us, that the Creator has come into creation to reconcile the fallen world to himself. And so these apostles are sent out to reveal this knowledge of the true God, that we would know without Christ we are alienated from the one true God, so that we have the divine revelation in Christ who shows to us God. Christ comes as the sent one to reveal to us the Father. And without Christ, we do not have the Father. So, for instance, in the letter to the baptized in Ephesus, Paul is writing to those who are Gentile converts, those who were in the dark but now have come into the light. And so Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 saying this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Now this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 6. Here we have the revelation that was given to the people of old in the Old Testament scriptures, the people of Israel, who have the knowledge of the true God. And now in the New Testament, the apostles are sent out to give this knowledge of the true God to the Gentiles, so that both Jews and Gentiles become one people of God. So the people of God in the Old Testament were the descendants biologically of Abraham and, of course, spiritually through faith in the promise. As Paul tells us, not all who were biologically born of Abraham are truly the people of God. So that even in the Old Testament, those who are truly the people of God are those who have faith in the promises that God gives of the Messiah who comes to reconcile us, to give us peace with the Creator. And so now in the New Testament, we have this same teaching, so that this teaching is revealed to the Gentiles, so that both Jews and Gentiles become sons of Abraham, not by biological descent, but rather by being birthed from above. So that by faith we too are sons of the promise. So that we understand that the apostles were sent out to all the nations. To do what? To make disciples. That is, those who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, who are sheep, being led by the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. And how are they to make disciples? By baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, so that we have this connection to the one true God in the waters of holy baptism, through which we are brought into the church, so that the name of God is given to us in baptism and teaching us the plurality of persons, to make a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so now we have here in Ephesus those who have been baptized, who have been brought into the faith, who now have the revelation of the one true God, who is seen in the Son. And as you know the Son, you know the Father. And as you know the Father and the Son, you know the Holy Spirit, who is at work opening your eyes to see, giving you ears to hear, hearts to believe, and feet to walk in his ways. So then in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul continues on in verse 17 by saying this, "And he came," that would be Christ, "and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him," Christ, "we both," being Jews and Gentiles, "have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so again, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, where Paul has brought the revelation of the true God to the Gentiles who did not have God. And he specifically explains to them, just like Isaiah testified to the Israelites who were redeemed from the house of slavery, these Gentiles have been redeemed by the triune God. So that it is in Christ that we have access in the Spirit to the Father. So you have all three persons of the Blessed Trinity here. It is in the Son in which we have the way to the Father. He gives to us the way. So apart from him, we do not have the way. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings us into the Son by being bestowed upon us in the gospel. And so in the gospel, we learn the person and work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in us faith to trust. And trusting in the work, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, we have access to the Father. And so Paul, of course, ends this note saying, on him, which is Christ, so in Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God. God here being referred to as the Father, and then it says, by the Spirit, which of course is the Holy Spirit. So you have in Christ, we are being built together as a place for the Father by the Holy Spirit. And so all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are being revealed to the Gentiles, specifically pointing to the incarnation in which the Son was sent to take upon flesh in order to be slain in the flesh, spilling his blood in order to be the new covenant. The covenant that he makes with us, as he declares in his last will and testament on the night in which he's betrayed. When he takes the cup and says, this is the blood of the New Testament. And so the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham, a testament, and then the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, makes a covenant with us in his blood. And he is one who keeps his covenant. So, for instance, we have in Titus chapter 3, as Paul is revealing this work of salvation tied to this covenant, to the shed blood of Christ, through the working of holy baptism in which we have the name of the true God, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in Titus chapter 3, we learn this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Again, it is the triune God who is bringing this work of salvation, redeeming us from slavery to sin, death, and the devil. So that in this passage, the Father is referred to as God, our Savior. He saved us. Well, how does he do this? By pouring out the Holy Spirit. And how does he do this? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. Again, we have the activity of the triune God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.